You know, God is looking for some saints who deny themselves and die to self and live for others and meet the needs of others. And here's Daniel. It wasn't about him. He's denying himself, fasting and praying. And he mentions mourning, mourning. You know, God takes note of Christian people who care enough to be burdened for a need or a cause. And that is really the big test. Do we still care? We should never stop caring. Daniel still cared. He started out strong. He never lost his passion.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, Senior Pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles and turn back to the Old Testament book of Daniel once again, but this time to chapter 10. We are 50 messages into this series here. We have three chapters left. And Daniel chapter 10 really is the introduction for the last three chapters or the rest of the book of Daniel. And it's going to be broken up into some visions Daniel's going to be getting. The Son of Man vision, the Son of God vision, the pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. And before we get to all of that, I just want to tell you up front, there's no prophecy in what I have to say today. Actually, I'm going to be looking at what I call a deeply devoted Daniel. We're going to be talking about devotion. Now, what's the setting here? As chapter 10 opens up, we saw by way of review that Daniel had been fasting, he had been praying, and God sent Gabriel down to tell Daniel the future. This is what's coming. Some of it yet to be fulfilled, and we look forward to it today. But Gabriel explains to Daniel the end times, and he mentions at the end there this overspreading of desolation. What's that? Well, that overspreading denotes kind of a protection, I think, that the Antichrist is going to provide to the Jewish people for the first half of the tribulation period, those 3.5 years. He's going to protect them from really the world. He's going to pretend to be their ally, big brother and such. But 3.5 years into that tribulation, he's going to come after the Jews. He's going to come down on the Jews. And that's what this desolation of consummation even poured out to the desolate. That desolate is the desolator, that being the Antichrist. And he's going to get it in the end. But it's going to be a very violent end. The end of this world, as we know it, is not going to end well. It's really a good reason to walk with God, a good reason to share your faith with others, and keep your eyes on heaven. Because it really doesn't matter, folks, who's in the White House. It really doesn't matter who's dominating Congress or the Senate at this point. The final world history has already been written. And they can try and fix this world. It's like straightening chairs on the deck of the Titanic. It is honestly, I hate to say it's a waste of time, but we know what the Bible has to say, and it's not going to end well. The devil really is saving his worst for last. He has a warehouse of arsenal spiritually, and we know it's going to end with a crash, and we know we're getting close to that. We read this in Revelation 12, "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And I believe he knows that right now. And so really there is no way out as we know it, but there is a way up, right? A way up. And the last chapter has been written. And so we find some promises for God's people of how it's going to end. And I'm glad I'm on the winning side. We read this. Christ said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We don't have to have troubled hearts. We don't have to be afraid. Now, he was talking to believers here. This is not for those outside of Christ. I'm afraid they're in for it. But if we are on the winning side, we know how this thing ends. And here's how it ends. In Isaiah 2:4, it says, "And he," that is King Jesus, "shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks." It's talking about the upcoming millennial kingdom when really Christ is going to put down all this rotten ruling that we've been putting up with for so long. He's going to rule and reign with a rod of iron. Those who know the Lord are going to be on the winning side. And as the old spiritual says, we ain't going to study war no more. There's not going to be any war at that time when Christ comes back to rule and reign. Well, that brings us to chapter 10. And we're going to take a look at the first three verses of this, all right? It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now we find here what I call a very deeply devoted Daniel. He's about to get another revelation, a vision from God, a very, very important one. But it's not by accident. He was burdened about something. He'd been fasting. He'd been mourning. He'd been praying. And we find out here God's about to answer his prayer. We see, first of all, what I call this heathen background. We find in verse number 1, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. So get the date, get the background. It would have been, well, whatever is 3 minus 536 B.C., but 330 or 533 B.C. Because Cyrus had been on the throne now for about 3 years. And we find out, it says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, notice a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. You say, is his name Daniel or is his name Belteshazzar? Well, it's both. One name was a Hebrew name. Daniel was his Hebrew name. Where you find E-L in a name like Elijah or Elisha or at the end of Joel or at the end of Daniel, that means God. We get a word Elohim from that E-L there, the him denoting a plurality or a trinity within the God. But the E-L itself, you find that in a Jewish name, you find the word God someplace. Now, when Jacob was naming his 12 sons, he named one of them Dan. Remember that? And what did Dan stand for? Remember? Judge. So when you put an E-L at the end of Dan or Danielle, the name Daniel means God is my judge. You follow me? So Daniel was his Hebrew name. Daniel was his godly name. Belteshazzar was another story. Belteshazzar actually means Bel is my protector. Really? Bel was no more of a god than you and I are gods. He couldn't protect an outhouse. There's no such thing as God being as Bel being a protector. So we find out that's the name he was given back when he was probably 18, 19, 20 years of age. And it was part of the brainwashing originally designed by Nebuchadnezzar to get to Daniel and his three companions and make them pagan. And by the way, we have a real brainwashing taking place in our society today. I hope you recognize it. I don't know if you follow the news much. This whole woke agenda parallels the whole gender confusion that we have going on today. That's not coincidental. We didn't have that in my day. We didn't have that in my parents' day. That is a man-made thing. It's a brainwashing. I would not expose my kids to such a brainwashing. And I'll let you take that at whatever value you want. Nebuchadnezzar hoped a heathen name might change Daniel. It didn't. You can change his name. You can't change his heart. He had a godly upbringing and it lasted. He was raised in a godly home with God-fearing parents. And that stuck with him throughout his whole life. And now he's probably around age 90 or so. And he's fasting and he's praying because he had that godly upbringing. Parents, please raise your children in a godly way because they get enough of a diet from the world of ungodliness. Give them a chance for heaven. And so here's Daniel. He had a godly childhood name, Daniel, and it stuck with him. Daniel came to Babylon right around 606, 605 B.C. They tried to de-Christianize him. You know what I mean by that? Right out of the chute, they give him a heathen diet, a heathen name, heathen clothes. And all of that came down on this young man at 18, 19, 20 years of age. And now for 70 years, he's lived in that pagan place, but it hasn't changed Daniel a bit. So we see the heathen background. But secondly, we see the holy backbone. Daniel kept his convictions all that time. There's something to be said about keeping our convictions, staying the course. This is an observation I've made in over 41 years of being a Christian. Most people compromise from the time they get saved until the time they die. There are very few that go the whole route like Brother Godet. I mentioned him just a moment ago. There are very few that finish the way they started. They're not as faithful in church as they once were. They're not serving in some capacity like they once were. They even take up vices during that time. Their music gets contemporary. The holiness erodes. I just don't see a whole lot of Christians who go the whole length. Very few that stick by the stuff. And it's incredible because the commands of God don't change. And they're obvious from the Word of God. Daniel never abandoned the truth that he'd embraced as a young person. He followed it all the way through his life. And by this point of his life, we find him fasting. We find him mourning. We find him caring. Daniel never stopped caring. That's an amazing thing to me because I see so many Christians who stop caring, but not Daniel. God help us to keep the course. And let's just have some foresight and consider what the next generation is going to inherit from us. They did everything they could with Daniel. And we followed him from the time he was a lad. They changed his diet. They got him into politics. We find him pleading with Nebuchadnezzar to repent or turn into a beast. We find him there when the writing's on the wall with Belshazzar. We find him there thrown into the lion's den. We find him getting now all of these visions from God here. And it's the third year of Cyrus. And you say, by now, certainly he's dipped the banner. No, he hasn't changed a bit. This proclamation goes out for the Jews to be able to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild. And it's issued. And here's Daniel. He's still serving because he cared. And that is really the big test. Do we still care? You know, I've talked to preachers who step down after years of pastoring. And in many cases, they say, I just couldn't take the people anymore. I just couldn't take the ministry anymore. I lost my heart for it all. There's a real danger in staying in the ministry until it just becomes a job. I don't ever want that to happen here. And I want you to know, I care as much as ever, but I've already determined if that day comes where I find I don't care, I won't be a hireling. I will step down. And really, I think that ought to go for every Christian. We should never stop caring. Daniel still cared. He started out strong. He never lost his passion. Time is the real test for faith. Did you know that? Anybody can go up like a rocket and come down like a rock. But time is the real test for faith. To care long term, that's an awesome thing. Daniel kept on caring. He's in the autumn of probably the winter of his life at this point, and he's still going strong. That's an amazing thing to me. That is heartwarming to me. And by the way, some of you senior saints who are older than me, and I'm not that old, but that is such a blessing to me. It really is, because time is the real test of faith. And to be able to see somebody up there in years and you're still going, that's great. Daniel served under Nebuchadnezzar. He served under evil Merodach. He served under Belshazzar. He served under Darius. He's now serving under Cyrus. He's outlived most of them here and he's still alive. He's still faithful. He's still serving and he's still caring. I'm going to show you that in just a moment. Caring so much that he'd been fasting for 3 weeks. When's the last time you fasted for 3 weeks or 3 days? We find in verse number 2, he says, in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. He says, first of all, I ate no pleasant bread. What's that mean? The word means delectable, delicious. Think of Daniel forfeiting all that. Daniel had been a high profile government employee with a high rank for years, basically president. I mean, they had somebody with the title king, but Daniel ran the world. He could have had any food he wanted. You ever imagine being president, having your own private cook? And, you know, past president, he's always eating at McDonald's. And I thought, why would you, man? You could eat anything. I'd have barbecued ribs. I'd have walleye. I'd order out the Culver's, if anything. But I'd eat Ripper floats, and I'd weigh 400 pounds. I really would. You could have anything you want. But here's Daniel, and he says, I ate no pleasant bread. Nothing delectable, all right? He's fasting, he's mourning, he's praying, and he says, neither did I anoint myself with oil. You say, what's that mean? Well, the Jews would use olive oil to anoint their face and perk it up. And you find that in the Psalms, you find that in the Proverbs. He didn't do any of that. Daniel is most likely semi-retired here. If you make a little comparison, notice verse 1. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. Now, we saw this when we started our series, but way back in chapter 1, verse 21 says, and Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So it's the third year of King Cyrus. We were told he would continue until the first year of King Cyrus. So we gather from that he's really up in age at this point, probably semi-retired. We don't know how much longer he lived after this. His name is not mentioned in the list of names of those who went back to Jerusalem, the 50,000 faithful. And you say, well, shame on him. No, I don't know why he didn't go back, but I have to believe he was way up in years and it just was something he couldn't do anymore. He might have lived to be 100. I don't know. But at the time when you think people are going to be put on the shelf and out of circulation, not Daniel. Daniel was still serving at that time. By the way, you really never do retire from the work of the Lord. I mean, you can always pray if you want. I know a dear lady who's a shut-in. She is waiting for the Lord to take her home, but her ministry is prayer. And she prays so faithfully. So you might have a job that you retire from, and a number of you have. But you really never retire from the Lord's work. I know Christians who think there's a point that you hit. In fact, I remember a guy back in Bible college, an older man. He was probably 62. I mean, really old. And at that age, I thought, you know, are you still serving the Lord? And he made a point of telling us Bible college guys that it's up to you guys now. I've served the Lord. I've done my time. And I remember even as a young man going, is that right? Is that right? You never retire from the Lord's work. And I don't ever want to say, I'm done, younger guys, you take it over. I mean, there might be a time in the world when you retire, but the Lord's work is never done. You never retire. By the way, there's never a slow season in the work of the Lord. Now, I used to be in the electrical business, and we had our slow time of the year, March, April, so on, before construction geared up again. But there's never a time when there's not many souls to reach. Let's just kind of take it easy for a couple. No, there's so much work to be done. Even if you live to be 100, and that's my goal, God willing, you can serve God and never retire from spiritual service. And what a noble way to live the one life you've been given. Like Daniel, make it count with a purpose. And so we see this heathen background. We see this holy backbone. Thirdly, we see this heavy burden. Why is Daniel burdened? Did he miss a Social Security check? No, I don't think that bothered him. Maybe he's getting old and unattractive. No, I don't think he'd care less about that. The stuff people worry about wasn't on Daniel's radar. I think what was burdening Daniel's heart to the place where he's fasting, he's praying, he's mourning, it was because of unfaithfulness, the unfaithfulness of other people. You say, where do you get that? I'm going to show you that in just a moment. I think the Jews were not returning to Jerusalem the way he had hoped. The decree was given, go back, rebuild the city, and it's not happening. The people aren't going back. The greatest burden to Daniel was the cause of God, and it was not happening. God's people were not doing well and not thriving well spiritually. And that was a burden to him. That was a burden to John the Apostle. John said, beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Notice that expression, above all things. John said, I wish above all things that you would be prospering spiritually. Well, the Jews were not doing well. They were not returning the way they ought to be. There was a new generation. I guess at that time, the millennials or the Gen Zs that didn't have the vision of the older people, didn't go back, didn't have the commitment, didn't have the passion, didn't have the dedication to the work of the Lord, and they weren't going back. You know, John also said this, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. John didn't care if he won the lottery or not. John didn't care anything about that. John said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Here's the wisdom of the ages, be it John who wrote the Revelation or Daniel who wrote that prophetic book. Both men carried the same heart and the same passion that the next generation would carry the torch. But it wasn't happening there. The rebuilding of Jerusalem was not going well. I mean, we know it took 49 years, right? We've already talked about that. So it's off to a rough start. But let me show you something in verse 1 here you probably didn't notice as we're reading it. It says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. That thing being the rebuilding and the going back to rebuild Jerusalem. We've talked about that already. Whose name was Belteshazzar. Notice these words. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. In other words, Daniel had got assurance from God that the Jews would be released and let go back to Jerusalem to rebuild it. But guess what? They weren't going. The operation was dragging. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And Daniel is burdened about this. It's a heavy burden on his heart. I know we've all felt things like that before. You know, you know something's supposed to happen, but it's taking forever. And it's really hard to watch. Now, we read in Ezra 1:1. It says, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, same time period, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. What happened? God stirred up Cyrus, and Cyrus said, you know what? I see my name in the Bible. We talked about that already. I'm supposed to let the Jews go. I believe in this God of the Jews. And so I'm going to let you go, and I'm going to even help you with material. I mean, this is unbelievable. Whatever you need, you can go back and you can build. So now we get to chapter 1 and verse number 1 of Daniel. It says, and in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, the thing was revealed to Daniel. The thing was true, but the time appointed was long. 50,000 people went back. They made that 700-mile trek from Babylon to Jerusalem. You say, well, that's pretty good. That's just a fraction of the Jews in Babylon. You say, really? You know what? As I study the Bible, I find the Jews had an uncanny way of multiplying. You can look in Exodus, you can see that happening. I mean, they outpaced the Egyptians to where now the Egyptians are saying, there's more of them than us, and they're going to rise up and so on. And that's the hand of God. So you have three generations of Jews there in Babylon, at least 3 to 4, and they reproduce, and there's a lot of them. But most of them stay behind. Only 50,000 go back. You know, sadly, that is the norm. That the majority of the work of the ministry is done by the minority. And plus you get those who go back and so they settle in, but are they willing to work? I know this. Nehemiah tells us the Tekoites didn't put their necks to the work. It's like prima donnas here. Okay, you're just not going to help. Plus you've got a generation going back and quite honestly, they have no skin in the game. You know what I mean by that expression? I mean, they really didn't understand the significance of what had happened 70 years earlier and the importance of now rebuilding that city. I mean, it's several generations removed from them. You know, my dad just about made it into World War II. He was 16 or 17 when it ended. He lied to get into the war and it ended. But World War II was something big to him. Now, I come along the next generation and it's kind of like, I'm interested in that, very. And, you know, it ended 15 years before I was born. And so I'm a little bit detached, but a little more engaged. My kids come along and you think World War II is really like, hey, wow, that's something. And now my grandkids. What happens? You get these generations removed from the event. And the trashing of Jerusalem is three generations away from the young pups now, and most of them don't want to go back. I mean, they'd rather play video games in Babylon, as it were. You know what I mean? They just don't see the importance of this. They have no heart for the homeland. I got to go to Ireland a few years ago with a few of my kids. Now, my mother was 100% Irish. Both her parents were Irish. Their parents were Irish. I mean, it was, mom was green everything. I mean, it was just a big deal to her, but she never made it to Ireland. And so I'm over in Ireland. I'm seeing all this stuff. And I'm like, this is amazing. This is mom's homeland. This is half me. And this is a big deal. My kids were there and I was like, yeah, this is pretty. You know, okay, this is nice. But what happens is each generation gets removed from whatever it might be, and you've got people who really don't understand the significance of it and don't have the heart for the homeland. Plus, you have an environment back there in Babylon where Cyrus now is friendly to the Jews. I mean, Nebuchadnezzar had roughed them up, but there's no persecution in Babylon for the Jewish people. I mean, if you stay there, you've got it made. And it really causes me to say, what would I have done? Honestly, what would you have done? I mean, how deep are your roots currently in the world now? And that would have some kind of an indication of what you would have done back then. You know, we've got Hebrews Hall of Faith mentioned in Hebrews 11. These folks, it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These were folks who are famous because they passed through this life with their tentacles very shallow into the earth. And they're remembered for the faith that they had to see afar off. God help us to be like that. God help us to be like that. Now, Babylon was never meant to be a permanent thing for the Jewish people. It was a 70-year deal. We know that. And yet, as the people are released, they're not going back. As they're going back, they're not getting into it. And it's no wonder Daniel says, you know, the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. It was taken a long time because the Jews are reluctant to get with it. And Daniel is burdened because most of them aren't going back. They have built houses there in Babylon. They were making money. And by the way, they have an uncanny way of doing that as well. I mean, wherever they pop up, it's a God thing, okay? So here's their prosperity in Babylon. Here's their friends. They're having their bar mitzvahs. They're going to their synagogues. They're having their feasts together. They got a modern city with all the malls and the whatever. And it's like, yeah, this is a great deal. And all the while back in Jerusalem, there's a heap of rubble. It's a mess. There's an industrial strength mess there. Plus, there's Samaritans, there's these half-breeds, there's those Sanballats and Tobiah and Gentiles. And who would go back to that? I mean, you got it made in Babylon. You know, back in 1948, the Jews reclaimed the land that was rightly theirs. God gave it to them. That settles it. And all this talk about whose land it is, it's been settled, all right? But when they got back there, you know something? There were a number of squatters in the land because it had been 1,800 years. So you've got the Palestinians sitting there. And now there's been this fighting ever since. Ever since. And it's kind of the same deal. The Jews had been out of the land for 70 years. The squatters had moved in. And they didn't want to give it up. No wonder the harassment of the Sanballats and Tobias and so on. Why go back to that? Besides all that, Josephus, the historian, said that the trip back itself was rough because there was thugs and people were getting attacked and mugged and even killed on the way back to Babylon. So again, I ask, would you have gone back? I mean, it takes a special breed. It takes pioneer spirit and really not a lot of incentive to do it. And so there's something to be said for passion. There's something to be said for vision and purpose and loyalty and a mission that most people don't have. Do you know that the freedom for America was recognized and fought for by the minority back in the 1700s? I mean, we think, well, everybody was on board. No, that's not the case at all. You know, it takes a special person to get on the ground floor of any movement. Even back in the early days of Fargo Baptist Church, people would come and visit and see a dozen people there and go, "Where is everybody? I'm out of here." And we never see them again. And it takes a special breed. It really does. So the year is 536 B.C. And the Jews get this proclamation. "Hear ye, hear ye, you're allowed to go back to Jerusalem now at this time." And the majority go, "That's nice. You know, I hope somebody goes." It's no wonder Daniel is fasting. This is often, by the way, when a loving Heavenly Father might stir people up and get them out of their comfort zone. Because the Jews were in their comfort zone at this point. And in my time as a Christian, I know this, be it me or another Christian, if I see a Christian in their comfort zone, I've seen many times when God will stir them up. You know what the Bible says? "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." He chasteneth. Now, here's these Jews in Babylon, and they're comfortable. But they need to get back there and rebuild Jerusalem. By the way, back prior to World War II, let me just say, the Bible prophetically spoke of the Jews needing to be back in the land. I'd have to take a while to show you that. It had been 1900 years. They're scattered throughout Europe at that time. They're prosperous. They're comfortable. And all of that changed with Hitler. All of that changed with Hitler. Afterwards, the cry went out, "We need to go back. We need our nation. We need our country. We need our land." The Zionist movement was rekindled and the Jews started pouring in and some fighting for their land. But yet, did you know this? Most Jews in the world today don't live in Israel. They live in the U.S. There's twice as many in the U.S. as there are in Israel. It's like, what a country, you know? And there's many of them in France. There's many of them in England. Do you know that New York City, with all its millions, is 13% Jewish? 13% Jewish. I was on the Long Island Express years ago going into Manhattan, and I sat next to a Jewish doctor, and all he could talk about was his prosperity in this country. What a country this is. That's kind of how it works. Left to ourselves, we take the most comfortable route, don't we? It's always been that way. And so here's Daniel. He's kind of concerned. No, he's really concerned. I think he's too old to go back himself. He's probably frail in health, but he can still fast. And in verse number 2, he says, "In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. We call that self-denial. That is really self-denial. That is him denying himself. Something I think that went back to his childhood. I think his godly Jewish parents taught him something about living for others, being concerned about others, denial of self for others. You know, parents, can I encourage you to teach your children some self-denial? Don't dote on your kids like they're idols. I've seen some parents do this. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Adonijah. He's a son of King David. And the Bible says this, "And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, 'Why hast thou done so?'" In other words, never got rebuked. He was kind of a little idol. Some parents make idols out of their children and you're doing them no favor. And I see this. It's a lost art, self-denial, but it's a biblical teaching. And in 2 Corinthians 4, Paul spoke of always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. What's that talking about? It's talking about laying aside our own wants, aspirations, desires, goals, dreams, and living for other people. Doing what's best for the cause. You know, God has some causes. In 536 B.C., his cause was to restore Israel, and many of the Jews didn't get it. They weren't willing to go. Because so often, human nature is such that we have our own goals and our own desires, our own wants, and we forget that God has a bigger priority than that. What does God want? Being a Christian means self-denial. Dying to self. That's how Jesus lived. But we live in a day and age of convenient Christianity. We really do. And if it fits into my schedule, if it's convenient, well, then I'll serve, then I'll attend. You know what Christ said in Luke 9? And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You know, God is looking for some saints who deny themselves and die to self and live for others and meet the needs of others. And here's Daniel. It wasn't about him. He's denying himself, fasting and praying. And he mentions mourning. You know, God takes note of Christian people who care enough to be burdened for a need or a cause. Jesus said, blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. You ever wondered what that was talking about? This is what it's talking about. Daniel is heavy hearted and mourning because he cared about others. Self-denial is rare and it's needed and it's biblical. And we read in Matthew 16, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. You say, is this talking about literally carrying a cross around? No. No, I've heard of the Jesus man who walks around with a cross. You probably have as well. This cross is an invisible cross of self-denial and living for others. And Daniel had done it for decades. He really knew no other life. He's an outstanding saint. Here's a guy at an age where he could have just kind of coasted into heaven and nobody would have blamed him for that. He's in his golden years. This shouldn't bug him that nobody's going back to Jerusalem, right? I mean, he's laid up physically and he could have coasted in for a landing, but he's concerned about other people. He's fasting, he's praying, he's mourning because he's sensitive to the needs of others and he's sensitive to the will of God. Galatians 6:2 says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear ye one another's burdens. That sums up the life of Daniel. He was sensitive to the needs of others, totally unselfish. He has nothing to gain with this whole thing, but he cared. Well, we've seen the heathen background, the holy backbone, the heavy burden. And finally, and quickly, really quickly, the heavenly blessing. What comes of all this? Well, the result of this is Daniel's going to get one of the most incredible revelations from heaven in the whole Bible. I mean, we're going to have to stop word by word, and he's going to get the Son of God vision, the Son of Man vision. He's going to get these prophecies, and it's incredible because it connects the past with the future, and it's loaded with prophecy. And so here's the blessing of one who denied himself to that extent, and he was living for others. God's going to show him something amazing. And we'll pick up with that next time.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.